We're going to start with a little video.
Over a month, around 6% of the UK gathered together to worship Jesus.
It feels like we're too few to make a difference. But the reality is, Monday to Saturday, God has us. Scattered in the world, connecting to hundreds and thousands of people.
So wherever you are,
So if you were here last week, we started looking at the concept of our front lines again. And we visit this every now and again as a church and look at this kind of idea that God places us in places for a specific reason. And then he gathers us together to be one as church, to be a community, to encourage, to support, to learn, to pray, to mourn together, to celebrate together. And there's this constant thing in kind of the faith of the Christian, of this idea of gathering as a family and then scattering to where we are. And today we're thinking about wherever we are, wherever we're placed in the world. And amongst us here, partly because of our geography, of living at the beautiful intersection of two motorways, when we scatter, for many of us, we scatter quite far and wide. You know, there are lots of people who live in Bromsgrove who work in London. There are people who work in Manchester. Maybe many of us don't go that far. Maybe you're just the other side of Birmingham, or you're down the road in Chalford. Maybe you spend your time in a house on Sidemore with your grandchildren, with your own children. Maybe you teach in the Black Country or work in the health service in the QE. You see, we all scatter around, and the part of what we're looking at this morning is actually meeting God in those places. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when you kind of live your life and you grow up, you kind of have an image that you meet God in maybe spiritual places. Beautiful creations of human beings building buildings to reflect the glory of God. This is Birmingham city centre, by the way. And sometimes we look at places like churches and cathedrals and we kind of think maybe that's where God is. And I don't know about you, we don't have a particularly traditional building, but there's something that, you know, us as human beings tend to do if we go on holiday and go past a historical building. You kind of have to go in and have a look. Even if you have no faith whatsoever, people always go in and have a look. In fact, in the summer when we were in Wales, there was a small chapel on the beach. Quite happy if the Lord calls me to a chapel on the beach. And it still has a congregation that meets there every now and again. There was a poster outside telling you that you could have a bilingual service at 6:30 on a Sunday night. We weren't there on a Sunday. But there was a visitor's book. I love a good visitor's book. You know, if you stay in a cottage somewhere and there's a visitor's book, I just have to have a nose. I also like to know how old the visitor's book is. And what shocked me this time looking at this visitor's book in this little chapel was that it was half full. It was the 21st of August when we were there, and the book was only for August. There is pretty much nothing in this little chapel. There's a few gravestones outside, but it had been filled with comments of people just going in to have a look. And there is a sense of peace and quiet from these historical buildings. There is a sense, in my opinion, that comes from the spirituality of it being built to glorify God and being a place of worship. But it is a place that intrigues people. And so, of course, we can find God in these buildings. We can find peace and we can find quiet and we can take those moments to engage with him. For other people, they find buildings maybe a bit of a distraction and they like to go to holy places. This is Holy Island, Lindisfarne. And some people describe it as a thin place. I have a friend who uses that phrase all the time. And he basically means it means the gap between him and God is quite thin in those places. I've never been. I've no idea what the atmosphere is like. Pretty good sunsets. Although I believe there have been some pretty good sunsets over Bromsgrove recently, if you've looked outside. You know, so sometimes we feel that we should get out in creation in order to feel close to God, that we should be able to experience him. And actually, we need to get out of the hustle and the bustle and the daily stuff to have an encounter with where God is at. But this morning, I want us to look at Genesis 28. I'm just going to turn to it. I will probably drop things. Move the husband's small print Bible. Genesis 28 is the bit I'm looking at. It's called Jacob's Dream at Bethel. And this is what it says. Jacob left Beersheba and set out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what is promised to you." Now, being a normal human being, the first thing that strikes me, is how tired must you be to use a stone as a pillow? I've had some pretty dodgy nights and I've slept in some pretty uncomfortable situations. But never have I been so tired that a stone would do. And yet Jacob comes to this place, and apparently some people think it was a common place to stop for the night if you were travelling. But the key point here is that actually we encounter God in unlikely and unusual and places when we are not seeking for him. Give you some of the context. Jacob is not in the best place. Some of us feel that when we come to God and we come to church in particular, we need to be in a good place. We need to have our Sunday faces on. You know, our children need to be well behaved, clean, well kept, hair brushed, braids in, the lot. We need to have the roast in the oven, which I don't think has ever happened in our house. But we need to come when we're in a good place. Sometimes I meet and I talk with people and they say to me, "I'm just not in the right place to come and meet God." Well, Jacob, by nobody's account, was necessarily in a good place. He had, to give us the back context of the story, he had some sibling rivalry with his brother. So if you are here this morning and there are tensions within your family, there are siblings, doesn't matter how old we get, but there still are siblings that have wound you up, disappointed you, that you feel that you've maybe not treated brilliantly, we can still meet with God. Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright. He had manipulated his parents. He had taken what didn't belong with him. He'd left under a cloud. So if we think about our circumstances, and if we think about the situations where it's not all sunshine and pleasant and where there are dark clouds, yet we still have a God who wishes to meet with us. You see, the voice of the accuser will say, but you're not good enough, you're not right enough, you need more time to do this, then God will meet with you. You see, what I like is the subtle difference between this story and the story of the prodigal son. Anyone who's grown up in church will have done the story of the lost or the prodigal son. You know, the son who turned round to his dad and said, you know, I wish you were dead in a way, but what, I don't wish you necessarily dead, but I quite like my inheritance now. Not the best way. Kind of parenting course 101. Not to wish each other dead. So anyway, he gives his son his inheritance, and we know this story because we get taught it as children, as if that's some sort of an example of don't you ever misbehave with your pocket money. So we get given this story. He spends all the money. He squanders it on wild living, I think is the translation, and then realizes that he'd be better off back at home even if he was just a servant. And in that story, there is then this image of the father daily going out to the edge of his land, looking and hoping and praying that his son will return. And he sees him from far off. And rather than folding his arms and thinking a methodical, logical, I'm going to tell him everywhere he's gone, I am so waiting for the I told you so. He runs to greet him, flings his arms around him. You can imagine the son. The son says to him, "For I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. Will you forgive me?" And you can imagine that man running through those words for the whole of the journey of how am I going to say it? What's the best way to come to you? And you see then, as he walks round and appears on the skyline, the father runs to him. And again here, Jacob, without necessarily fully grasping the enormity of the mistakes he made, encounters God. You see, we have a God who is willing to step forward and meet us where we are at. A God who's willing to kind of hug us in the midst of our mess. I mean, that son coming back in the prodigal story, he's been living with pigs. He's not just ritually unclean. He's properly unclean. You know, he would have stunk. And yet his father flings his arms around him. There's a beautiful scene in a series that's on the television now. It's not a series I would recommend because it's quite horrific in how it promotes itself and the concepts it deals with. It's called The Handmaid's Tale. It's from a classic book that I had to read when I was studying. And in it, it's this story of a world that's being turned upside down, a dystopian world, and it's set in America. And they've totally changed the way that they view life and society and so on. And there's abuse and power and all these complicated things going around. And in it, there's one scene that happens when a woman takes a child that she knows is going to have a life of slavery if she remains in that nation, and she swims across a river to Canada. And at that point, when she swims across the waters, there's helicopters from the American side looking for her, and there's authorities from the Canadian side. And a man literally drags her by the collar of her clothes, clutching this tiny baby, and he looks in her face and he says to her, "Do you require sanctuary?" And she's covered in slime and water, and she can barely get her words out because she's swallowed so much, and she's spluttering and she's coughing. And he says to her again, "Do you require sanctuary?" And she nods her head, and then the scene unfolds and they take her, and the first thing they do is she arrives at one of these big, ultra-modern Canadian hospitals. So she's taken from the darkness and the depths into this light place, and you can tell she's a state. and everybody knows she's a refugee. And along the sides of the hospital, everybody does what we as human beings do. We all have a good look because that's the way we're wired, whether that's good or not. And they're all staring at her. And as she walks in with the armed guards next to her, a doctor comes out. She looks her in the eye and she says this: "You are safe and we're going to make you well again." And around the sides of the place, the whole hospital applauds as she walks off to be visited by the doctors, to be made safe and to be made well. And the bottom and the foundation of our faith is we have a God who does not care about the circumstances where we've come from. In one sense, that doesn't necessarily qualify us or disqualify us from being in his presence. He cares about our past. He cares about our stories and our difficulties and the things that we have been through. But all he requires us to do is to look at him. And when he tenderly asks us, "Do we require sanctuary?" is to answer yes. And the thing with Jacob is, and the thing with the prodigal is, we have a God that meets us in the midst of our circumstances. And yes, much of this we often talk about when we're talking about becoming a Christian, coming to faith, the fact that Jesus accepts us, the fact that all we have to do is call out for forgiveness and say, "We're not right with you, God, come and live in my life." But the fact of the matter is that when we carry on living this faith and walking this journey, there will be times when we haven't done things right, when we don't feel it's all together, when we may be running from something, running from a relationship or a situation, where we feel in turmoil, when we feel conflicted. You see, the point of this story is that God is saying, wherever you are, whether you're inside the church or whether you're sat at your Monday morning desk, whether you're sitting on the train being irritated by fellow commuters, whether you think you are a good witness outside of these doors or not, God wants to meet with us. Whether your marriage is perfect and your children are exemplary, whether your neighbours think you're incredible, or whether they just don't even know who you are. You see, so often we can write a list of negatives about how we are not good enough to reflect Jesus Monday to Saturday. How actually we're not the Bible that nobody ever read. There's a phrase, I think it's some St. Francis of Assisi who said it, you know, sometimes your life will be the only Bible someone else reads. Well, if they read my life instead of the Bible, they're going to get a very interesting, mixed up, crazy sort of kind of thing. And sometimes we have that pressure that we're just not good enough to reflect Jesus. We're not holy enough. We're not a place of sanctuary. We're not a place that has that kind of weird, kind of peaceful thing. When I walk in a room, it doesn't flood with light, peace, and joy. Well, that's my perspective of it. Sometimes other people will say different things. Your colleagues and your friends and the fellow people around you. But the point of this story is, we may not have it all together, but on Monday morning, God is there. God is at the school gates. God is in your truck. God is with you when you're fixing somebody's toilet or bandaging somebody's arm. God is with you when you say hello to the cashier at Asda. You probably wouldn't get the chance at Aldi, they're too fast. But you know, you get a chat in Asda, 30 seconds or less. But God is there. God is with you. God is with you when you look the person in the eye. God is with you when you say good morning to the rough sleeper by the station. God is with you when you look at a spreadsheet and think, what on earth am I going to do? God is there. God is interested wherever we are. When I was growing up, there was a kind of sense that if you really wanted to do something for God, you should go into full-time ministry. And I think the church is grappling with this point now, that if you really want to do something with God, you just need to offer yourself to him. We need people of faith in the Houses of Parliament, in the police force, in the NHS. We need them in education. We need them working in our shops. We need them cleaning our streets. We need them sitting down and holding people's hands. We need them making legislation. We need them helping people to fill out forms. We need them in housing. We need them everywhere. There isn't a single job out there that doesn't need the presence of God. And we may feel inadequate, and we may feel pretty disheveled about it, and our walk and our witness. We may even have had someone say in that context, "But I thought you were a Christian." Or the other one, to ramp it up even further, "Oh, call yourself a Christian." Or you might be the flip side, where you know that it is very sensitive in your situation to talk about faith at all. And yet God is there, and God is with us. And God is with us wherever we are. This is what Jacob did when he woke up. He thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And that's the choice that we have this morning. We can invite God into our places, our front lines, our living rooms and our kitchens, our coffee shops, our school gates, our train stations and our motorway journeys. This is a place that God is, and so often we are not aware of it. So let our prayer be this morning, "Give me a glimpse, Lord. Give me a glimpse of you in my situations. Give me a sense of your presence. If I welcome you into my circumstances, then you will be my God. You will watch over me. You are the God who sees me." So often we believe that God sees and he speaks when we gather in worship. But God sees your Monday morning. He sees your concerns and your to-do lists. He sees your hopes and joys. He sees your university decisions and your essay deadlines. He sees your shopping lists. He sees your laundry and your hoovering. He sees your conversations. He sees your quiet walks down your streets. He sees the doorways of your neighbours. He sees it all. He sees us. He loves us. And he wants nothing more than to work with us. Let us pray. Father God, some of us may feel kind of disheveled in our spirituality, that we haven't quite got our ducks in a row. Some of us may have had situations that we know were not honouring to you. We may be running from something. Some of us may not be sleeping at night and unable to dream like Jacob did, because the tensions of the day or the concerns to the future are weighing heavy. And Father, we live in a time when integrity and honesty are things that are challenged and warped. We live in a time when speaking up and speaking out can have beautiful repercussions and negative ones as well. So this morning we lay before you whatever it is we do for the rest of the week. We give it over to you. Ask for your help, your inspiration, and Father God, your wisdom. Come, Father God, work in our lives outside of our church, our homes and our communities, our offices and schools, our factories, our transport. May we be able to declare that surely this was a place where you were. In Jesus' name, amen.